Let's pray. O Lord, you have taught us to say, it is well with our soul. That no matter what comes, though Satan may buffet, trials we face, Lord, you have taught us to say, it is well with our soul. Lord, there is nothing in this world, there is nothing in our own hearts that can hinder us and keep us from singing with all that we have, it is well with our soul. Because of what our Lord Jesus has done, the sacrifice that He made, and because you have adopted us into your family, it is well with our soul. Lord, truly may this song that we sing, may it be our anthem, may it be the thing that we hold on to, may this truth truly sink into our hearts that it is well with our soul, that we can face anything, any evil, any trials, any sin, and we can say it is well with our souls. We thank you, Lord, for that is the good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray that this morning as we look into your word that you would speak to our hearts and you would change us, that we would leave different people, not because we came to church and sang a few songs and bowed our head in prayer, a little bit of money, Lord, but because we've met with you, and more importantly, because you met with us. Thank you for this privilege, this opportunity to be here this morning. For it is well with our souls, Lord. It is well with our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. As we look at a very familiar text, a text that you know full well, and you have read many times, and you have heard many people use this verse, say this verse, maybe even teach this verse, or these verses, but in particular verse 28 of Romans 8. But I think often that they miss the context that this verse is placed in. As you know, he starts chapter 8 out with a great proclamation that there is no condemnation, nothing that will condemn us for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to unfold that there will be suffering for the believers in this life. And as we looked at 2 weeks ago, and really longer than that, we started to see this, that Christ is saying, even though you are free, even though you are not condemned in any way and you have been set free, you are still in this world that has fallen. And there's sin and corruption, and our bodies carry of this fallen creation. And so there is a work to be done as believers. And that work is a great doctrine of the faith that we call perseverance. That as Christians, Christ calls us to walk and to keep walking and to repent and to get up and to ask for forgiveness and to keep and continue in this journey. And so we ended in verse 25. We're going to start with verse 26 this morning and go through 30. But in verse 25, he ends with the word perseverance. So let's read verse 25 before we dive into the other verses. It says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." With long suffering, with walking in this life, when everything else, everything that we know is perishing, we are to walk in this. So if you're looking, if you're taking notes and you want a title, this is a good title. It is "Our Guarantee That the Groans Will Turn to Glory." Paul now turns in these next few verses and he's saying, this is how I know that the groans will be turned to glory. This is the guarantee that our Lord, our God, our Father has given every saint, that all these troubles and all these trials and all the sufferings and all the pains that we are facing will be turned to glory. It will usher us into glory. But he ends in verse 25 with the word perseverance. To persevere. It's hard to persevere. We often grow impatient, weary. We get tired of waiting. We get tired of walking and continuing on and hoping, as the Scripture says in verse 24 and 25, hoping that the Lord will come and will end this. We often want to just be at the end. We want to be through it. And as Piper has so well, as he has covered this, because of our impatience and our weariness, and we often show signs of unbelief in our own life. That this impatience grows and it shows us matters of the heart in relationships with others, in relationship with our Lord, in relationship with us in this creation. It as we walk and walk with these things that beset us, it often shows us areas of unbelief in our heart. We often want to be done with our circumstances. We will even manufacture the hand of God. For we want to see something move, something change, something to be different. That there is no way in our minds that the Lord wants us to stay put in this place of suffering and pain. We are determined to experience something, anything, as long as it's different. Amen? As long as we are not going through what we're going through now. You know what I'm saying. And understandably so. So often, we just simply want to get out of a painful situation. The situation that we find ourselves, or the circumstances that we find ourselves in presently, it may not be this day, but you know what I'm referring to. Everyone here knows. Whatever those situations and circumstances that are so painful for us, we simply want them to end. Besides, everybody knows God just wants us to be happy, right? There are some who call themselves believers, and many that are, who will go so far as to build whole theologies around the idea that Christians should never suffer, that a Christian should never be unhappy, that a Christian should never experience pain and suffering. They will go so far as to do whatever they have to do to push these thoughts aside. They go so far as to even teach that our bodies, your body and my body, are not subject to sin anymore. And because of this, we shouldn't have weakness in our bodies, disease, pain, and decay. That we should be able to push all of these things with enough faith, or with the right mind, or with if we had our sins taken care of, that these things should not plague us anymore. This is all really impatience. Because if we were to read the passages before, or the verses right before this, Paul teaches and says that all of creation is groaning, wanting Christ to come back and to redeem all of everything, to put everything in order. And so what this is teaching is really that we don't have the patience that we need to have with God Almighty. That He has allowed this and set this in order for us, to create in us His image. And this type of impatience leads to great sin. It's really a rejection of God's sovereign lordship over all of our lives. And not just your lives, our lives, but really His sovereign lordship over all of creation. The truth is, if you look at it for what it really is, it inverts the gospel. And it makes God our servant. It makes Him our bellboy. It truly makes us gods. That we are not supposed to be sick and not supposed to suffer or have pain, and that we are only supposed, that we were saved to be happy, and that we were saved to enjoy whatever it is that we want to enjoy. That's why God saved us. And so it's basically blank checks that we write, and we write the checks and God covers them. It's a scary thought. But this is what we do, because as we walk through this world, as the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says that we are to persevere. And as we walk through this world and we encounter and we see the groaning of all of creation, that we are to push all that aside and write the checks. I believe that there is a balance that needs to be struck. I'll be honest with you. I think way too much about the groanings and not enough about the joys in my life. I think there needs to be a balance of eagerness and also patience. To strike this balance, to know, to be eager and to want and to desire change and want to see the Lord move in my life and in my family's life and in my friend's life and in the people around and eagerly want that, but yet be patient also and knowing that only God can change a person's heart. Only God can. There needs to be a balance. And so, starting with verse 26 through verse 30, Paul, through God's Holy Spirit, gives us great encouragement while we groan. And in verse 26 and 27, I remember as a new believer literally stumbling across these two verses in verse 26 and 27. And it truly, these two verses changing my life. And me realizing that I had somebody that was interceding on my behalf and that was there constantly. And I know that you, and I know that when Christ, He's our advocate and He has died for us and covered our sin and removed our sin, but that He is standing next to God the Father. And when I understood the role of the Holy Spirit and that He is constantly interceding on the saints' behalf, and when I saw these verses, it changed me. So this is the first encouragement, is that it's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is guaranteed to us that He is going to help us through this groaning. Let's read it. It says this in verse 26 and 27. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." How do you know? How do you know what your real need is? Do you know what your real need is? Well, of course, as believers, we can say to the world, the lost world out there, that the real need is for redemption, right? But as children, you know, often as children run to their parents and say, "Can I have this? Can I have that?" They don't really understand all the circumstances around them. And they don't know what their real need is. How do we know what our real need is? And how can we understand truly God's purpose and plan when things happen in our lives? Troubles and trials and circumstances and hardships. It's often sometimes so hard to understand how these things work in the greater plan of God. Sometimes we can see better than others. Isn't that right? But other times it's hard and difficult. And in those times, I don't know about you, but I know in those times, sometimes all I can bring to God are really inarticulate, just groans. There have been times of troubled heart and troubled mind when I didn't know what to pray or how to pray or what to say or what to do. You know those times and you know how that feels, don't you? You've been there. When we are sitting there and we're so troubled and our hearts are so heavy, and it seems like the things that we say, it often seems repetitive. It's the same words, if they're words at all. How many times have you gone to the Lord and all you did was cry? How many times when you didn't even know what to say? Now listen, in the King James Version, in New King James Version, when you read that passage, it makes it seem like that it's the Holy Spirit that intercedes with groans. But if you look at the construction of that verse, it's not the Holy Spirit that groans, it's us that's groaning. He knows our hearts and knows what we're saying. He's interceding. Isn't that glorious? That's what that means. That's what that verse means. In those dark hours, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is groaning. It means that He hears us. That He knows our heart. That God knows our heart. He knows it. And He's going to intercede on behalf of the saints. Not everybody. But for the children of God, for you and I, guess what? That's what He does. He intercedes. So in those times when it's dark and lonely, the Holy Spirit will lead us and teach us and guide us through those times, through our groaning, through our trials, through the sighs, through the weeping, through the speaking, through maybe during the times when we don't even know what to say. Haven't you been there? There have been times in my life, and I know in your life, believer, I know this, that I haven't even known what to pray for. I didn't even know where to start. It might be as simple as, Lord, please help. Help. I don't even know what else to say. But Lord, help. Amen? That we're speechless. So it may not be words at all. But the Spirit knows, and He intercedes on our behalf. Isn't that good? That's a guarantee that through these groanings will one day lead to glory. That He has left us the gift of the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit will not lead us, and He intercedes on our behalf always, always. The second thing that we see here is in verse 28. And it is another guarantee, another encouraging word. But this guarantee is a guarantee of God's purpose. Let's read it. You know it all the well. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose." A guarantee that God has a purpose. This verse simply states the fact that God governs the whole world. And that everything that comes into your life as a believer, everything that touches you in some way is going to contribute to you being conformed into the image of Christ. Everything. everything. But this promise is not for everyone. This promise, it says, are for really two types of people. It is for those who, what? Love God, and those who are called according to His purpose, which is those who love God. So it's really for one type of person. You will. Let me read you a quote. It says this: in all things, if all things work together for good, there is nothing within the compass of being that is not, in one way or another, advantageous to the children of God. The creation of the world, the fall, the redemption, the dispensations of providence, whether prosperous or adverse, all occurrences and events, all things, whatsoever they be, work for their good. They do not work thus of themselves. It is God that turns all things to the good of His children. All of that to say that there is nothing that comes into our lives that does not make us a child of God. Always remember this. I remember Mr. Swilly. Some of you know him, some of you don't. Mr. Swilly, we used to talk about this verse all the time. And I can't even remember where I was, but I was traveling to preach somewhere, and I had a flat tire, and I remember getting out and having to change it and just dripping with sweat. It must have been in the summertime, making it to the place wherever I had to go to preach, making it there, and me calling Mr. Swilly and saying, tell him, because he was going to meet me wherever we were, and I said, tell him I'm coming. I had to change a tire, and he said on the phone, he goes, now remember, preacher, all things. You know, just kind of joking, as guys do. I remember us peeling potatoes in the kitchen, in this kitchen in here. We used to have a huge Valentine's bank dinner, and the men would cook the meal. The men would cook the meal, and we would make fresh, our real mashed potatoes. And we were, and the men would peel the potatoes. And I remember he dropped he was peeling potatoes and dropped his knife on the floor and picked it up. And we were all in seats. Whitney might have been there that night. We were all in seats together. Mr. Swilly said, now I wonder what God was trying to teach me in that, dropping my knife. And we joked like that. But the truth is, if we thought more like that, things would change in our lives. What is it that God is trying to teach us? What is it that He's trying to show us? In all things, in everything that comes into our lives, what is it that God is trying to teach us? He is trying to form us into the image of God, that nothing, not one single molecule, is outside of the sovereign God of the universe. There's not one molecule that's floating around in all of space that God is not sovereign over. And so if that fact is true, What do we do with illness, pain, suffering, trials? How do we translate that into our lives? We've got to do something with it. And in this, this is a guarantee that God has a purpose. That in everything that happens in our lives, no matter how bad it is, there is a purpose for that. I don't understand that all the time, and you won't. But it's something that we can trust in and hold on to. And often people read this verse and they take it out of the context. That it's this verse is in the context of God helping us in our sufferings and our groanings. But there's also one other guarantee. In verse 29 and 30, there's a guarantee of eternal glory. This is what it says. This is how it reads in 29 and 30. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these also he called. Whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified." Now listen, we can spend I could spend weeks on these two verses alone. But I'm going to sum it up for you. There's a theological term that labels these two verses that they have used for hundreds of years in the church. And it is called the unbroken chain. When you hear somebody speak of the unbroken chain, they are talking about Romans 8, 29, and 30. And this is all that this means. The unbroken chain is reaching to from eternity past everybody who God knew, foreknew, at the beginning, before there was a was, those will be in glory, without exception. None of them lost. None of them. None of them. "For all those foreknown by God will eventually be glorified by God." It is a chain that is unbroken from foreknowledge to predestined, to called, to justified, to glorified. It is a chain that no person and no one can break. A chain that you, nor I, nor anyone else can break. It is the unbroken chain from eternity's past to eternity's future that God holds on to. That if you are a child of God, you will be with Him in glory. It is a promise. And that this groaning, you have a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. You have a guarantee that you will be in glory with Him. And that God has a purpose for all the things that go on in your life. Isn't that great? John Stott says this: God, give us a patient eagerness and an eager patience as we wait for your promises to be fulfilled. That's the balance that I was talking about at the beginning. Let me read it to you again. God, the Holy Spirit, that He has a purpose in everything that comes in your life, and that you will be with Him in glory. These are to encourage the saints. This is not for everybody. This is not for everyone. This is for the saints. And all of this is to encourage you in one thing. You know what it is? To persevere. To walk. That we can sing as that great hymn that we sung, "It is well with my soul." That no matter what comes, no matter what trials, no matter what happens, it is well with my soul. Amen. I spent time with a man this last week that's about to lose everything. We ate lunch together, and his home, his job, his family, I mean, he's about to lose everything. And the only hope that he has is Jesus. I didn't even know what to say. I looked at him, and when I got home, Beth said to me, she looked me in the eyes and she said, "Well, what did you say to him?" I said, "Beth, I didn't know what to say. I listened and I just sat there, and then I prayed for him." And she said, "You need to get in the car and you need to go down there right now and tell him he needs Jesus." And I said, "Beth, I did say that. I did talk to him about it." She's like, "No, you need to go down there now and say, it doesn't matter if you lose everything if you don't have Jesus, and it doesn't matter if you gain everything if you don't have Jesus." Amen? Y'all been there. It was overwhelming to hear that. To sit and watch it. And sometimes you just don't know what to say. And it takes another person to give you a clear mind and to go, you know what I did? I got in the car. And I went to his job. And I said, I need 5 minutes. And he's like, "Okay." And I went, he took me into his office, and I said, "I'm sorry. I wish this wasn't happening. But the truth is, you need Jesus." You know what happened? He just wept. And said, "I know it. I know it." Listen, persevere, believer, walk, for it is well with our soul. Amen? I'll tell you what, as we were singing that hymn, I thought, "Oh Lord, I'm glad there's another hymn after this, because I just don't know if I could preach after that one." No matter what you're going through, believer, You've got Jesus. Amen? And we need to help each other and bear one another's burdens. We need to do that. Matter of fact, we need to do that more, a lot more than what we're doing. But the truth is, nobody needs to feel sorry for anybody unless they're without Jesus. Do you hear me? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for this Word. Thank You for these simple verses that we know we've read so many times. Lord, thank You for the truth that it is well with our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.